All right. Let's get ourselves underway this morning as we normally do. We certainly appreciate our freedom. We also appreciate the Word of God we have in our hand and the opportunity to once again be able to rely upon and have confidence in every word that is there, the inerrant, infallible Word. And we kind of get ourselves underway by the reading of some words that remind us of the fact that God's words and His thoughts are there. They're all for us, and they're all for us to learn and understand and appreciate, unlike Israel, who didn't do that. He says this in reproof of them. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And we are currently working in verses 32 and 34. The five probing questions of Romans 8, 31 through 39. We will begin this morning, as we always do, with a few moments of silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning. It allows you a few moments to gather your thoughts together, to set aside the cares, the concerns, and problems of your day, and not concentrate on those things, but upon this magnificent objective that's ahead of us this morning. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come aside this morning and take in Your Word in freedom and comfort and safety. We thank You for all those who have not only died for the freedom that we have today, but we thank You especially for the greatest sacrifice ever paid for mankind, the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the redemption that we have this morning and the way that we can enjoy that redemption as sons today, in the epitome of what He died for in the first place. We just thank You for Your Word and ask for Your wisdom, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, and that we truly have the effectual working and will not let go of these words until we do have the effectual working of these probing questions within our heart. And we just pray, as we always do, that that we will have Your wisdom in every matter that we present this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up to our passage once again by just going through this section. You have on the board behind me verses 31 through 37, and they comprise the five probing questions. And what we've been dealing with, once the son has been made aware of his adoption and gone through the process of his sonship orientation, he goes through then the next thing a father, any natural father, would do for his son is begin establishing him with certain attitudes that he's going to have for the remainder of his life, especially when you're talking about adopting a son for the reason of bringing him into your business and having him actually take control of that business and have an operating part in that business. So many things have to be accomplished in adjusting that son's attitude and producing attitudes that need to be there. And one of the last things the father then does is what begins in verse 28, and actually runs to the end of the chapter, and actually for us is going to go on through chapters 9, 10, and 11. But you will have a perfection, at least, of your attitude and of your sonship establishment when you have this final aspect completed in you. And once you've been kind of hit with the issue of how this is all supposed to work in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God," and this is specifically to the sons, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He then gives us five, in verses 29 and 30, different links in our Father's chain of command. Once that's done, verse 31 begins to have you participate, actually for the first time, in talking back and saying something back to what your Father has just told you. And so let's just read this as we go through it together here in verses 31 through 37. He begins by saying, what shall we then say to these things? That's the preparatory question that sets up the five that he's going to go into that you have to answer. And the first of those, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the second one, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The third probing question in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This one, however, unlike the previous two, has an answer or a remedy given to it. It is God that justifieth. And each one of them now is going to have the remedy answer given. The fourth one in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And the fifth probing question is verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Paul's going to declare his full persuasion in the final two verses of the chapter. Well, as I said, we've come to see some things already about the structure of these five probing questions. We have come to see and appreciate that the first two, as you see in the lighter shaded area up the top, the first and second probing questions kind of go together. And they really do probe your heart. And by the way, I want to stress this. This is very important. When we hit this section of Romans, there's a dynamic that shifts and changes in this assembly. Because this is, when you hit Romans 8:31, you can't be passive anymore. When you're being asked something, and you're directly being asked it, and we can cover these things in this classroom setting where I function as a teacher, hopefully function as a father, and not just as an instructor in Christ, and you sit out there en masse as the congregation hearing me teach these things. But I almost wish it wasn't that way. I almost wish that I'd sit down with each one of you. We'd go into a room back here, and I'd sit down with each one of you and go over this personally with you. That's my inclination. Don't be frightened. Some of you look like the blood just drained from your face. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to challenge you repeatedly to the fact that when these questions are being asked of you, you can't passively move on. You have to actively engage with your Heavenly Father, and you've got to engage Him with each one of these questions. And in some cases, like when you get down to this fifth probing question, when He starts going through the seventh thing, the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, you've got to allow each one of those things to pass your mind and roll those over in your mind and think deeply about the impact that each one of those has as they increase in intensity all the way to the sword issue. Now, I can't do this for you. You have to do this on your own. But if you think that this whole issue of sonship education and this method that our Father has for godly edifying, which is in faith, is unique, it is unique. If you think it's a curiosity or a novel idea or anything along those lines, you're going to fail at this. Because you're going to approach it just like that, and you're not going to really deal with it much more than you do here in Bible class when and if you ever show up. That can't happen. And I hate to say this, but for some of you it means we're going to be leaving you farther and farther and farther and farther behind. Because you can't be passive and be confronted with questions your Father's asking you. That's one of the things that this is a difficult passage for me to teach, because I can't answer these for you. We can explain what the answer is and talk about intelligently answering it, but to really have it effectually answered, you've got to do that. And it's really the first taste you have of interactive learning. When we get to these questions, You shouldn't let me out that door unless you fully get out of each Bible class what you know you need to have. If there's questions or if there's problems or snags or something, you should pin me down and not let me get to my car before, because that's how important each one of these questions is. And you have seen that the first thing the Father presents you with is two parts to your thinking about Himself and His ability and capacity. If God be for us, who could be against us? Of course the answer is no one, but you intelligently know why it's no one. It's not just being for us in any old way, and it's not just being against us in any old way. I'm not going to go back and repeat all of that, but I just want to bring that to your mind. And then the issue of all the things that I need to be successful as a son will be freely given, because He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And again, it's important that you recognize each one of these questions has to be kept within the confines of what I've talked about so often. And in fact, what we actually found out now is actually four different things. And we did have three, but now we added one to that. It's in the context of sonship establishment that each one of these is dealt with. And I'm telling you this again because it's so easy to get lost in the woods when you read things about, well, we've got the word justifieth coming up in question three. We've got the issue of Christ's death and resurrection coming up and his intercession in question 4, verse 34. Well, maybe that's just Paul recapping what he went over in chapters 1 through 5. That's not what's going on here. You've got to allow terminology to stay within its context. You've also got to view this from the point perspective of the Father. That's the second thing we talked about. The third thing we talked about is that controlling question, what shall we then say to these things? And as I said before, it's those things setting in verse 28, 29, and 30 where the controlling question comes along and hearkens you back to that. It's got to be said in light of that, in light of the chain of provision. Then you answer the first question, and then you answer the second question, and then you answer the third question, but it's always back to that. And that he tells us in verses 29 and 30 is that he provided five things for us in his chain of provision. He foreknew us. He didn't just throw this thing together. He predestinated us to be conformed. Our destiny in this is fixed to be conformed to the image of his Son. He also called us. He justified us. He glorified us. He sees us already in our sonship life as glorified. And that chain of provision we looked at before is to prove the reality that verse 28 is what it says it is. All things do work together for good for me for those reasons. Now, I've got another little cartoon chart here this morning because I never was happy with this chart. And the reason, as my wife hates me to say, the reason is because. She says, well, it ought to be the reason is and say it, or because and say it. But the reason is because. And every time I find somebody say the reason is because, I bring it up to her. I say, see, they say it too. So I can't break myself. The reason I don't like this is because my understanding is the chain of provision that our Father has forged for us isn't in a straight line. It's in a circular pattern. And you may even be able to connect some things later on with some of the chains that'll be about your neck. But what I'm after is that I've taken these five links. I know there's 10, there's more there, but the ones that you can see. And we'll just bring in, I don't know how well you can see this, especially for some of you whose eyes are fading. But there you have foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. Now there's one link missing. Because there is one more link to this. Bounce it in. Dunk, dunk, dunk. I was going to bring it in a more dignified way, but since I know what that link is, what is that link? Nope. I know you know. No. Nope. I've talked about it. I know you know it. Any other guesses? It's you. It's the Son. Our Father intends for you to be as powerful and strong a link in His chain of provision as everything else He's done to provide for you. And the issue is whether or not you, based upon the effectual working of what He's done for you, that you are as powerful and strong a link in all of this as everything else He's done, or that you're going to be a weak link in it. What you're having done, what you have had done for you since the time you began your sonship orientation, but also especially as you look back up through verses 16 down through verse 27, everything our Father's done in establishing you has been to build you and strengthen you and get an attitude and a commitment level and a conviction and an assurance in what He's doing and the enthusiasm and the zeal to be able to cry Abba Father all the more. And by the time you get now to verses 28 through 39, He's going to case harden that link by confronting you with the issue of how you can take every single thing that could ever happen in your life, every scenario, good or bad, as horrible and evil and devastating of things that happen to people, or on the very opposite end of that spectrum, the prosperity and the good things that happen. But whatever happens in your life and everything in between, when it becomes mated together with the curriculum He's provided for you, all things will work together for good. There's benefit in training and qualifying and being able to be more experienced and more skillful with the use of the information He's going to give you that's going to translate into benefits in the heavenly places and benefits in the creature and benefits in His operations and His business. But to steal that into you so that nothing you will ever face is going to break that chain, break that link. He probes your heart in connection with all the other links that He's provided so that you recognize there is nothing that I can ever face either by having weaknesses in the One who put it together, or weaknesses in what He put together for me as a curriculum, or in any area of any enemy who would set himself against my success as my Father's son. And that's where we are this morning. Because when we begin dealing, and I was thinking about, I'm going to have to get Andrew to help me, I've got an idea of how I want to bust that link up and just make it a weak link and blow it apart. Because there's a way that you can be the weak link and blow this thing apart. But not by any enemy you'll ever face. So when we come back then to Romans 8:28, well, actually, let me get to, let's get this one back up here. No, I don't want that one either. I want the five probing questions. When we get to looking at these five probing questions, we're now looking at verses 33 and 34. And we're seeing it in light of what shall we say to these things. But that fourth critical area that keeps us on track and not getting lost in the woods is to see how that each question, when it's answered, naturally opens up into the next question. And we spent our last lesson dealing with the naturalness of why our Father now turns our attention from Himself, if He's for us, who can be against us, to all the things that He's going to freely give us that we would ever need to be able to be successful in this, including all the opportunities we would ever need to utilize the information He gives us. The information and wisdom itself is there, which, by the way, that goes to the fact that we have to have a completed, perfect copy of this, or He couldn't freely give us all things. But now he turns in verses 33 through 37 to our two enemies. And in verses 33 and 34, we've already identified that the first enemy and the worst enemy we will ever face is ourselves. Now, you may have a high opinion of yourself, I don't know. But I can tell you this, you are a worse enemy than even Satan himself to this thing. You may not think so where you sit right now, but there are ways that failure can take place that really have nothing to do with the adversary, but they have to do with your own inattentiveness, unaggressiveness, if that's a word. I don't know if unaggressiveness is a word. And these two questions, as I think was demonstrated in our last lesson, get very personal, and they touch deeply into your heart, and that's what a probe is supposed to do. It's supposed to insert itself deeply and lay open anything that shouldn't be there and get rid of it. So one of the great things we finally ended on in our last session was when we start to think about the fact that that question of verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The who isn't important. The issue, the actual issue there is you. You've done something or will do something that you could be charged with. But there's a remedy. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? You could be condemned for something that you've done, foolishly and stupidly done. But there is a remedy for that as well. And what I'm after in all of this is that we kind of get our thinking back to where our Father is having us look at ourselves as our own worst enemy, and he comes along and says, "Son, I've so ingeniously, powerfully crafted, forged, and designed this edification process and this education and the curriculum for it, that I have designed in advance for your own failure. You think that's going to be a problem to me? Your failure in this thing? It's not. I've designed for it. He has designed for those failures not to be a devastating thing. And there are some things that can happen to you mentally and spiritually, soulishly, that can be so overwhelming that your own failure in this thing could be a fatal blow to you ever taking one step on with it." So that's where we kind of ended in our last lesson. There's one more thing that I've talked about at the end of that that's a peculiarity to these two verses when you look at them. And I want to address that in the remainder of our session today and the next session. But there is something, it's really obvious. By the way, on our drive home, Andrew got it. He was thinking about it. It's very obvious, but there's what I call a peculiarity about the question in verse 33 and the question in verse 34. And just as it took two parts, so to speak, for the first probing question, those first two to go after the sources, that's what each one of these five is going after. They're not going after a critical, analytical analysis of every single thing that could ever be a problem. Instead, our Father takes that and he just goes right to the fountainhead, the source of the problem. And there are five different sources. That's why there has to be these five questions. So he's going after the source of any problem. And just like when you cover Romans chapter 2, once you get through Romans chapter 2, you will never hear an argument against the gospel of Jesus Christ that's new. You have actually been given in Romans chapter 2 every single argument that you will ever hear that somebody wants to throw up and say, well, it's not faith alone through Christ alone or any of those things. This is like that. In that there will never be a problem you'll ever face, a snag, a hindrance that won't be addressed as its source in one of these questions. So those sources of potential problems and snags and hindrance, impediments and roadblocks, They go after these things in connection with the Father and His curriculum. And as they do, you too have, when you get to this next question, these next two, you've got two parts, kind of a part A and part B for the third and the fourth probing questions that go after your number one worst enemy of all, you. And it takes two different parts to do that. And when it comes to you being your own worst enemy, to your success as a son, there's two probing questions, because there's two major sources or major sources of problems and hindrances that can occur that would end up making it so that you would just throw in the towel, quit, and just walk away from the whole thing on your own. And by the way, that's the only way you will fail as a son. It's the only possible way you'll fail. You're not going to fail because you made such a screwed up mess out of what your father told you. And it's hard for me to get this across to you because we haven't got to the actual beginning of the curriculum where you sit down and begin the first component of information you're supposed to use. We're not there yet. But you do see kind of glimpses of this in maybe some of the ways that people oftentimes will try to... One of the ways it seems to crop its head up with me is there's always somebody trying to straighten me out. And they'll either be in my office and they'll see something, or they'll hear me say something. And I don't know what perception I give off out there. I certainly don't give it off here. But I think those fly-by hit-and-run people that go by the website, they get the idea that maybe I'm more spiritual than I really am or something, because they must be way ahead of me, because they criticize me sometimes for things that I want to come back and say, even if I'm wrong on, I want to come back and say, but you know, if that's true, why don't you just give me enough time and have the courtesy to give me enough time to straighten myself out? But I'm using it as an illustration where if you've ever been on the butt end of that thing, that's not a fun thing to go through when somebody likes to, and they're usually picking on something that's neither here nor there. It's like, this isn't at all the same thing, but it's kind of a parallel. It's like those people that when I pastored that church in Indiana, they just loved it. Any time that I would screw something up in the pulpit, there was one lady there who was like the Bible trivia champion of the church, and she would come up and straighten me out all the time. If I mentioned Eve, and we're talking about the sixth day of creation, and I was talking about when Eve came along, she'd come up after class. She wasn't called Eve then. She wasn't called Eve until after, and all this kind of thing. Well, I want to tell you something. Paul called her Eve, so I don't really care. Or one day I think I slipped up and said they ate the apple. Oh, man. I might as well. She was coming up there. The Bible doesn't say it's an apple. The Bible doesn't say it's an apple. And okay, but take that to the degree where you screw something up far more serious. When you have used information your father taught you in a way in which it wasn't designed because of some failure on your part, you didn't spend any time in sonship prayer with him, you didn't have your heart searched in connection with its usefulness, you ran headlong into something that you weren't prepared for, and you start to realize that you're just making a mess out of things, that can become a very serious issue, more serious than I think you're aware of, where you would look at it and say, I've made such a mess out of this, I quit. That's the only way that you're going to break that link, is by quitting. And these two questions go right at the heart of that and say, you are not going to mess this up to the point where I can't use you, where you would have to quit. And in one instance, you as your own worst enemy can get yourself in a position whereby a charge, and it's not a false one, it's a real charge, can be laid against you. But the charge that you're being charged with, you're not just being charged as a Christian. You understand? I'm not talking necessarily about sin that you produced. That That can be part of this, but that's not necessarily what this is after. This isn't just being charged as a Christian who's living inconsistent with who God made me to be in Christ. This is a legitimate charge that could be laid against you as a son in the pursuit and use of the information your father's giving you to operate upon as a son. That may not seem like a big difference, but it's a huge difference. It's hugely different to the angels who are watching all of this and looking at future managers that they are going to be subservient to and subordinate to, which you will be. That's what your life is designed for. It's designed to be a training ground and a proving ground so that you can be useful to your father when you really go to work. Kids get out of, Luke graduated with his bachelor's degree a week or so ago. I said there ought to be a chant or a time in which all the parents get to stand up in that crowd and together all chant, "Now get a job. Now get a job." Because now they're going to take that out and use it. Well, that's what our whole life is for. And you could have you could get yourself with this curriculum in a situation where a charge could be laid against you as a son. And in the second instance, the second question or the fourth probing question, the second of the two, you could get yourself into a position as your own worst enemy whereby you could be condemned as a son. Not condemned as a Christian, or not condemned to lose your salvation, but condemned to function as a son of your Heavenly Father. And both of these are real. The charge, both the charge and the condemning, that's not just language of accommodation, as if they're trying to scare you into something. But you really could, you look at it and you say, "Well, I couldn't really be charged with anything." Well, yes, you could. He says you could. But there's a remedy for that. Or if you really couldn't be condemned. Because the truth of the matter is, were it not for the remedy, were it not for it is God that justifieth, and were it not for something about the nature of the propitiatory sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who functions as an intercessor for us, if it wasn't for the remedies to each one of those questions, those things really can happen to you. And although you have two questions or two parts, and each question is profound in its own way. Now, what I'm about to say, I want you to not take me wrong on this. You're not supposed to come along and make a contrast between the two. I'm not trying to contrast them. Each one is very powerful in its own way, but I just want to underscore something right now to your thinking. You can dock at this in the back of your mind, and we'll come back to it when we get there. Of the two, verse 33 and 34, the third and fourth probing question, the answer and the remedy that's given for the second of the two, for verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That question and the remedy of verse 34, that is to deeply make the most profound impact upon you of all. And there's going to be times in your sonship life where you're going to come back to that answer time and time and time and time again and rely upon it. About the Lord Jesus Christ who's making intercession for you. So, my understanding is that the third and fourth probing question is to be handled, it's supposed to be handled as part A, part B, and they need to be handled that way. And again, they're dealing with the issue of ourselves being our own worst enemy, but more than that, they're dealing with us ourselves in connection with being our own worst enemy, getting ourselves into a position in our sonship life where if we don't have in place already, that's why the struggle here is to talk about these things, because some of these things you haven't experienced yet. But the Father's doing this wisely and rightly because He's giving you the information in advance of you getting there so that when you do have situations like that, they're not going to destroy you. Because you're going to find yourself where if you don't have in place in your inner man what you need to have in place through the full effectual working of verses 28 through 30, that you know what those links in that chain are, you know the powerfulness of them, you know that they are designed to make verse 28 the reality in your life, that those five probing questions come along and are designed to have all of that up and operating and working in us. If that's not all there and in place, I want to tell you, whether you know this or not, or even believe this or not, I'm telling you the truth of the matter is, you can get yourself into such a frame of mind based upon our own stupidity and our own foolishness, muff-ups, screw-ups, mess-ups. We get into a frame of mind that ends up thwarting our ability to advance and go on in our sonship lives either temporarily or permanently. And most often as you begin your education, that it's going to be more times than not temporarily, especially at the outset, to get you to get yourself into this kind of position where you would actually just throw in the towel and give up totally takes a little more. It almost takes the adversary and his tactics a bit on down the road to have their effects on you, where along with this frame of mind you can get yourself in and the kind of intensity of the policy of evil against you where you would make the decision to just quit on a permanent basis. But you do need to recognize that you can get yourself into that kind of a frame of mind. And you can start out getting really pessimistic about how these things are going to work. I know because I've worked through this, and I'm not going to get into myself again because I wound up cracking up last time. I don't want to crack up another time. But that's not a bad thing because it shows you how deep this can affect you. But you can get into a frame of mind of pessimism and therefore just giving up on the whole sonship education based upon how disgusting you are at yourself, of what you might do in a connection with some kind of rebelliousness. You look at something that you should need to be doing and you just say, I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm going to do that. Or disobedience, or in some cases, just sheer neglect, ignoring our sonship life. The idea that, hey, this is great, but it's only great for, you know, whenever Mark's talking in Bible class. I got my life out there, I got my life in here. No. You know by now that's not going to work. And you know by now that's not going to cut anything with me. Why anybody would want to come to this church like that is beyond me. Because we don't have anything to offer you except this, and I got a face made for radio, so there can't be any reason why you're here other than to get the doctrine. We don't have a choir. We don't have a stripper pole, which I know some churches don't have now, but they're that close to getting one. They've got the light show, and they've got the laser show, and they've got the sound show. All they need is the DJ. I think they got the DJ. The pastors, most of them, are already dressed like pimps, so it's getting there. But what I'm after is we don't have anything like that to excite you or titillate you. So I don't know why you would even want to come unless this is really serious to you. Because neglecting it, ignoring it, those kinds of things can become a devastating thing that just gets you off track where other more serious problems start happening to your inner man, like discouragement, despondency, and one of the worst of all, depression sets in where you just give up. And it's in view of all that being a very real possibility whereby you become a weak link in God's chain of provision, where these two questions, number 3 and number 4, provide us right now, not when we get there, we are provided right now with the ability to expose that concept and lay bare that issue within ourselves, that we are our own worst enemy and we can get ourselves into a place where we can become very despondent about our failures, where these two questions come along right now and with the ability to expose that comes along and get something settled within our heart. Before we ever get to the day one of opening the textbook, we get this settled in our thinking, and it acts as preventive medicine, not preventative, which isn't even in the OED, I don't think, but preventive medicine and preventive maintenance. And what he's doing in verses 33 and 34 is kind of like vaccinating you in advance for being able to handle those times when they do come up in the course of our sonship lives, where we actually get ourselves underway dealing with the curriculum, and we experience these failings, and we experience getting in the position of failure with the curriculum, and experiencing therefore the reality of becoming discouraged and despairing and despondent because of a charge that could be laid against me, and that could be brought up to me for some stupidity on my own part, or a condemnation that could be brought upon me for a similar type thing. So these are designed to really cut deeply and be very personal and get very, sometimes even emotional. Maybe not quite as much as we'll experience in the last one, but it's getting there. And so we've got these two issues. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? And what I'm after in bringing all this up, and we're actually about out of time for our first session, and the reason I'm bringing this to your attention again is that there's a reason why there's two. And you've got to know why two. Two issues have to be addressed, and there's a reason why there's two in connection with our being our own worst enemy. And it's here where, and this will be a good place because we have a little mini cliffhanger here until our next session takes up, but it's in having to answer why there has to be two issues dealt with. That's what I want to do and what I want to address and bring up. And that's why I was talking on Wednesday night. When you look at verse 33 and you look at verse 34, this is what I've been driving at as to this other kind of peculiar feature of those two verses and what they say. That there's this other very obvious peculiarity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ that died, so forth and so on. Now, unless I talk to you about this and you answered me, don't answer. But for those of you, again, do you see anything very obvious? This isn't deep. It's laying right on top of the surface. That's it's not an oddity. I don't know how to describe it, but a feature of those two verses. Anybody see it, what I'm after? You've had a couple, 3 days to think about it. Let me put it this way. Do you see something especially about the answers? No, they're not both saying the same thing. I don't think, anyway. My understanding is they're not saying the same thing. But this is real obvious. This is ABC. What? That's true. Even though that's not what I'm after, that's on the level of obviousness that I'm talking about, though.
The second one is answered first, and then the justification, which is kind of odd. I mean, the condemnation is answered, is Christ died rather than good again. And then the justification is answered second. It's faith of intercession for us.
I'm not following you.
it's the condemnation, even though the charge of God's elect and God to justify it is the first, it's the statement.
Yeah.
And it says, who is he to condemn it? Well, the condemnation is answered first, and then the justification or the intercession is answered second, even though the justification is the first question. That makes sense.
If I'm following what you're saying, no. Because the actual answer, the condemning issue, isn't answered by God justifying us.
Right, the intercession.
Yeah. So I'm not. The condemning issue is answered by the intercession.
It's Yeah. Condemnation is answered first.
Right.
But the first issue is the justification, which is answered through the intercession, correct? In other words, it's God that justifies.
No, I think I see what you're saying, but there's a reason why those are separated, because it's not dealing with it quite that way. I think I see what you're saying, but I would have to disagree that that's exactly what they're going after. That's a good, I mean, I appreciate your thoughtfulness on it, but you're thinking too deep for what I'm after right now. No, what? That's exactly what I'm after. You have to be able, if this is going to really effectually work in you, not only appreciate why when your father, now again, he wants you, this is going to be kind of hard for you, he wants you to take his perspective of how he sees you as your own worst enemy. Not how you're sitting out there viewing yourself as your own worst enemy, but how he sees you. And it takes two questions to deal with it. And the other thing that I want to make sure we do, and we'll get into this next session, you have, in the third probing question, God the Father is mentioned. And in the second, or the third probing question of verse 33, the fourth probing question, the second of the two, you have God the Son mentioned. There's a reason why, on one hand, the source of the problem you could have, the issue of the Father, takes care of it. And on the second source of problems you can have as your own worst enemy, it's God the Son who takes care of that. And what we have to be able to answer is why two questions, and why in one instance it's God the Father that remedies it, and why in the second it's God the Son who remedies it. And I can tell you right now, you've already covered it. In a sense, you should be able to think for a moment and go back to a passage and a section we've already covered, and when you see the Father being in one of them, the Son being in the other, you would almost say, oh yeah. What I want to make sure is that you all can say, oh yeah. Because there's something why both those, the Father and Son, are the remedies for the third and the fourth probing question. Well, we're out of time. Go ahead and take an additional extra time or whatever you need. We got Starbucks is open. Is that right, Melanie? So, Triangle Starbucks is open back there. I was kidding with Dennis. I said, what we're going to do is, I got an old rusty...